Good afternoon, everybody. Second act. Put my crutch up here because every once in a while it'll fall. That'll just wake you up and get your attention again. So, well, Mr. Hoosier mentioned the event in Britain. That's very big when we look at the world around us and we see the different things. We're doing a clothing thing to help the people on the streets. In San Francisco and Oakland, people are buying drugs to give to the homeless to keep them quiet so they won't riot. That's a little different. But we got our own people in the church that we need to be thinking about. The people in the church in Zimbabwe don't have to worry about ketose diet. They don't have any food to eat. So we might keep in mind that we have church people as well around the world that are not as fortunate as we are as we sit here in this comfortable situation. We got people in, you know, Chile, Bolivia, Colombia, that even the situation in their countries are so bad they can't even go to church. So we kind of keep that in mind. This is the environment we're living in today's world. It's not all that different as we look at church eras down through time to realize that every church era, every church member that's ever been has been under some duress of some nature. We just heard a very powerful sermon by Sam, and we ought to take it much to heart. I tell you what, for the sake of time, I'm going to go straight to, if you would, open to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation. Title of my message today, which I don't usually give, but I didn't get one into the bulletin in time. It's a personal message from God. This is a message from God to both every man, woman, and child in this room, every Christian, everyone has been called out by God to be part of his family. So let's start in verse 1. Revelation 1, verse 1. Listen to this very carefully. God the Father gave Jesus Christ as the head of the church a message to those he has called and chosen. That's the way to start it off. It's a direct message from God to Jesus Christ, the head of his church. So in Revelation 1, verse 1 through 6, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who was the last of the surviving apostles. All the rest had been martyred. John was all by himself, and he had a purpose. God gave John a message, the book of Revelation, and others that he had to get out to this world. Prophecies. Verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Well, it was to him at that time, it was near. It's even nearer to us at this point in time. So this is the message that God gave to his churches. And there were seven that Paul had raised up around Asia Minor, nowadays Turkey. And they are good examples of what God laid out, different attitudes, different mindsets, different conditions, all applicable to our end time. And every church era has attitudes and conditions very similar that he's described in these churches. So if we go through this with that in mind, we'll have a great deal to learn as to what we have to be aware of, the attitudes that exist among us all right here in this auditorium, me included. I'm in here somewhere. I'm being evaluated by Jesus Christ right now on my attitude and my way of life and how I live my life every day. As Sam said, we're at war with sin in us. It's a constant battle to overcome. And as Christ says, You endure to the very end. So let's go to verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Wow. I mean, you got one big passage there that is so powerful and packed with so much information. If you just studied verse 1 through verse 6, that's a study in itself. So powerful, the message there that God gave Jesus Christ, who sent an angel to tell John, these are the things you need to be worried about. You need to tell your people in the churches in Asia Minor and down through the ages how you're to conduct your life, how you're to overcome and change. So Jesus Christ, speaking through his apostle Paul, speaks to seven very different churches. Different conditions, different times, different situations. But if you roll it all together, those conditions exist in every single church. Right now, today, we're dealing with the same kind of issues, maybe a little different, but it's still the same issues that the churches down through the ages have had to deal with. One blessing we have right now, at least in most parts of the world, we don't have to worry about martyrdom. Virtually every church era, up until modern days, I think, I remember talking to Mr. Anastasi in Italy, their persecution continues on in a physical sense, but not in terms of imprisonment or in terms of martyrdom. They just don't get jobs or things of this nature. But up until the late 1800s, there were Sabbath keepers that were still being put to death, put in prison. I mean, that's not that many years ago. Still in this parts of the world, we know that that's a very dangerous situation. So when this book was written, there were seven different churches that were literal in existence. And more importantly, they represented all of the church eras that we're talking about. Excuse me. While each church is addressed individually, all seven messages are important for each church to read, and at the end of each address to the individual church, God writes, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches," plural. So if he's just writing to one church, he might say, "Dear Ephesians, I got a message from God for you. Listen closely. This is applicable to you only." But he didn't say that. He said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches," plural, right down to our end time situation as we're dealing with right here today. So Ephesus, listen to what Christ has said to you. That would be one way of addressing it. He's not saying that, though. So it's important for us as Christians in the first century New Testament church just as much as it is for us today. And Christ is addressing all of this, the attitudes and the conditions of the members to evaluate themselves in light of the evaluation that Jesus Christ is handing out in these prophecies. So when you go through Revelation 2 and 3, it's a great comparison to listen to what he's saying to each individual in those church areas and measure yourself up against it and say, what is applicable to me? Do I fit into any of these categories? Do I have these attitudes? Am I in some way rebelling against God's word? Am I living God's way the way I should live it? We had a very good sermon by Mr. Martin here recently, we talked about the commandment, the first commandment. I mean, we got people out there now, we don't even have to talk about holy days or Christmas, which is coming up, but even on Thanksgiving, a day which we should be thankful for, they had great rallies calling it unthankful Thanksgiving. I mean, we live in a very warped world, and we're stuck in it. And we're going to look around and we're going to get angry. We're going to see things we don't like, we don't understand. We see conditions out there that are beyond belief. I mean, we could go on and on in terms of what's taking place in this world. Let's move on here for the lack of time here. So Jesus Christ is admonishing these churches to love God, to love each other. Big job right there alone. And we got that problem in the church of God, unfortunately. We shouldn't have. Can't believe that we are brethren who have been baptized with the Holy Spirit of God implanted in us. And we're supposed to be living the life that Jesus Christ in his image. And yet we have problems with one another in the church. That's hard to believe. And keep God's true commandments. Now, it looks like Mr. Martin is going to continue on his path. I'll remind us what the commandments of God are. But to love God, to love each other, and to love God and his commandments, to keep his word holy and true. Let's go to Revelation 2, verse 1. He's talking about the church of Ephesus here. Sounds like a very great place. Most affluent city in Asia. In a long line of well-known preachers, like founded by Priscilla and Aquila, probably served by Paul, Timothy, and after writing the book of Revelation, even John took his abode there for a while. So there was a lot of good Christian preachers that came through there. But the church had numerous good things to say about it. They are hardworking and persevering. They cannot tolerate wicked men. He talks about they tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and found them to be false. That's happened in the church of God in this day and age. We still have problems along that line. They endured hardships for the name of Christ. They were martyred. A lot of them were. Certainly the early Christians moving on up into that time were being persecuted. He said, finally, they hated the practice of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus himself hated. So there's not a lot of knowledge about the Nicolaitans at this point in time. Nicolaitans, rather. But the church of Ephesus has stood against a group that were commended for it. But then he talks about in verse 4, so we make a change of pace here. The church had a lot of good things. He says, verse 4 declares, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Now, the church of Ephesus suffered the same problems that many Christians today suffer. They're very excited about their first calling, their first love. They're baptized. They come to church. They're here. They do everything that you would think. And there's two categories. They're one to say, well, and they get inched a little bit by a little bit back into the world. And it's easy to do. You know, they get caught up in maybe a reminder or some friend or something like this. And, hey, I remember when Johnny and I used to have these great parties and whatever. And next thing you know it, they're leaving the church. But there's one more serious about it that John is really addressing here, and God is too. The church matured in knowledge as well. They learned right from wrong. They acted upon it. And what followed, unfortunately, was a ritual obedience and teaching of Jesus. Nevertheless, he said, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. What does that mean? So in the Greek, the word first comes from the word protos, P-R-O-T-O-S, which means primary. So that's first, primary, first. And what is the first commandment of love? It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your being. And that is our primary. That's our first responsibility as a Christian called out by God, that we have that relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. And we keep that in mind, that is our primary. We can't get off that. And when we leave that, we're no better than the church of Ephesus that started their first love, got so enamored with themselves that after a while they forgot why they became a Christian. Their relationship with Jesus Christ kind of faded into the background, and they became spiritually full of themselves. This is a big problem that Christians can have. They think they don't need God anymore. They can do it on their own. So they're doing the right things and stayed away from the practice of the false teachings and waited for a good part. But it was no longer their first love that they labored. The church did not obey Christ's teaching because they loved him. It had either become something that they did to look good in front of other spiritual Christians, which can happen. We're human. We make mistakes. Like Sam said, we got sin that lives in us. And we can get to the point where we forget why we're here, to learn about God. And it becomes something else, a social event. We're coming here to either get entertainment or fellowship with one another, which is certainly nothing wrong with that. I commend that. We need to seek that. But we got 2 hours that we dedicate to come here to the house of God. With God's presence, we pray his presence will be with us. And yet there's complaints that we're here too long. Sometimes I'm shocked at that, really. I'm sorry. Maybe I'm offending somebody right now by that. But I tell you what, we need to get back to our first love. Why we're here to start with. We're here called out of this world, all of its problems that they have, of vanity and egos and whatever. We're here to change. God wants us to change, to be more like him and God the Father, to be in his kingdom, to be part of his family. So he said, remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things which you did at first. When you first came to church, I know I've certainly slipped. I have to say that. I'll just speak to myself. When I first came to church, I hungered and thirsted for every piece of knowledge I could get on church, God's way of life. I mean, I was green as cabbage, believe me. I didn't know anything about God's. I didn't even own a Bible when I came into God's church. My family never had one in their home. I had to learn from scratch what it was all about. But he said, repent and do the things which you did first. So I was hungry. I studied and learned all I could. My wife and I devoured the scriptures day and day night, every chance we got. First visit, the longest visit some of the ministers had ever seen, because I didn't want them to leave. I kept asking them more and more questions. Now, do I have that same zeal today? Probably not. I wish I did. I pray that I do, but the flesh is weak, isn't it? So I fall short of the same goal I'm talking about myself here, and I need to be talking to myself, which I am doing. If you do not repent, he says, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. So he's giving these churches warnings, heads-ups. And of course, it finally broke up. Fell away about 449 AD after the third council of Ephesians. So let's go to Revelation 2 and verse 8. The church of Smyrna is one of only two out of seven churches, believe it or not, two out of seven churches that are good churches in this group of seven. There is no condemnation of this church listed as it is doing as it should. That's pretty commendable. The people in the church of Smyrna. Now, they had a rough time. It wasn't easy going for them. If you read the history of Smyrna, it was really rough. He said, I know your afflictions and your poverty. When it came to physical things, they didn't have much. But they were rich spiritually. Seems to always happen. The less you have, problems you have, you need God more in your life at that point in time, you become spiritually rich. The people of Smyrna were rich spiritually, poor physically, and had a lot of tribulation and a lot of persecution. But one of John's own students, Polycarp, was one of the martyrs that took place. He says he knew of the blasphemy of those who declare themselves to be Jews who are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Satan's way, Satan's church, masquerading as the real thing. We see that every day around. You know, Satan can have people. He likes to answer prayers. He can create miracles. And didn't Jesus warn of it? He said things are going to happen out there. You can look and say, oh, wow, look at what they're doing. Boy, it must be good. And then he says, you need to be careful because there arise false prophets and false Christs that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. That's you and me. And unfortunately, that's happened. People have gotten off on tangents. I remember when Worldwide broke up, people were wondering what they were doing until United started and some other churches. We got together in groups of clusters of doing personal Bible studies at home, at people's house. And we were very fervent about that. We were sticking together. And yet some of those very few people that were in those Bible studies have now gone strictly back out in the world. They keep Christmas and the whole nine yards. They've forgotten why they've left their first love completely. Christ warns us. He says, don't fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the life. But fear him who can kill the body and life in Gehenna, the lake of fire. So don't fear anything that man can do for you. And I tell you what, a lot of these Christians in the early churches had to deal with that issue. They had to fear for their life. And the only dependence they had was on God to protect them and keep them of a good mind. Matthew 16, verse 25 says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Many in church will lose their life during that period of time. However, they need not be afraid because through it they would gain eternal life. For the one who overcomes, they will not be hurt by the second death. We'll all die physically once, but we don't have to go through the lake of fire. God's given us it out. He's given us to be part of the first fruits of God. This is a very special calling that you and I have. Jesus Christ was the first of the first fruits. We are part of that body of the first fruits. And the blessing of being in that first fruits, if you study through it and realize the blessings that will be ours as being part of that calling is tremendous. No other group of people will have that special calling of this first group that's being called. So I'm talking about next, we'll go to Revelation 2 and verse 12. Revelation 2 and verse 12. Unlike the cities of, we're talking about Pergamos here, Pergama, was known as not as a commercial city like some of the others were. Jesus recognized the difficulty they lived as a church. He referred to Pergama as where Satan had his throne. There was a 40-foot altar in Pergama for sacrificing to their pagan gods, and also this is the god Zeus it was dedicated to. And it was also, they were very big on emperor worship during this period of time. And one of the he talks about one of his faithful servants that was probably martyred right there at that altar. He says, I know your works and where you dwell, where the throne of Satan is, but you are holding fast my name and did not deny my faith, even the days in which Antipas and my faithful witness, who was my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So what happens when there's a lot of persecution? whether it's physical or whether it's actual death, you have a tendency to give it in. You toss it over because it's easier to give in to save your own life or to get rid of the persecution that's coming upon you and your family. So in verse 14, he says, "But I have a few things against you because you have, there are those who have hold to the teaching of Balaam." So they had easily given way, faithful to start with, but over time wore them down. The temptation of the world, persecution, the martyrdom, various things of this nature, wore them down to where they quit and started falling into the practices of worshiping the pagan gods again. He said, verse 15, "Moreover, you have those who hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." Verse 16, "Repent, for if you do not repent, I will come to you quickly and will make war against them with the sword of my mouth." These are very stern warnings that God is Sam's warning us. He said, you know, you got a war against sin. And here Jesus is saying, you need to make war against them, and with the sword of my mouth, I'll come and make war against them. He's saying, look, you've got salvation at hand here. The alternative is the lake of fire. You don't want that. I'm offering you to sit in my throne. I mean, you look at all the promises he's given these churches that if you overcome and repent, and it's all accumulative. You look at what the blessings are for Ephesians and all the way through to Laodicea. And Laodicea is one of the, they got big problems. Probably the era we're right in right now. When you look around the church today, we're not as strong and faithful as some of the past Christians that we have seen. But the attitudes are there. You can look across the congregation and you can say, well, that person looks like he's got his first love. He's doing everything he should. He's sticking to it and everything else. Somebody else like myself, I could be judged as, well, he's a little lax. So the attitudes exist right across the board in every single congregation in the Church of God today. And Jesus Christ wants us to collaborate together to be like he wants us to be. Not a variety of attitudes, but dedicated to loving him, love one another, and keeping his commandments and keeping his word true and holy. That's our goal in life. Nothing else matters. I mean, yeah, we got to live our lives. We love our children. We love our mates. But what's number one in our life? God says what? To love him first. And love everything else less. You have to put that first to be able to exist in this world. He said, repent. If you not repent, I will come to you quickly and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. It is our personal relationship with God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, and Christ's admonishment to hold fast what we have been given. Now, I work with a number of very fine individuals that are great Christians according to this world's definition. And I certainly wouldn't tell them any different. They keep Christmas. They mean well by it. They wish you well. Very super nice people. But they don't have what you and I have. The Spirit of God. And without the Spirit of God, you cannot understand the things of God. Therefore, we have a knowledge of the truth of God and what it pretends for us in the future. And that's paramount importance to us. Let's go to Revelation 2 and verse 18. Let's move on. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira writes, another era of God's church, "These things says the Son of God, he who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works and love and service and faith and your endurance and your works, and the last are more than the first. But I have a few things against you." Well, they had all these good attributes. Then God has to come in and step in and say, "But I have a few things against you because you allowed the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants into committing fornication and eating things sacrificed to idols. Now, this church existed for a long time, this era. Some guess it maybe 600 years. And they endured fierce persecution. The Catholic Church went after them with everything they had. They drug them out of their houses, staked them out right in the front of their house. They did everything they could. Read one passage where it talked about that there was Christians that were pulled out of this church and were singing praises of God as they were being led away to be burned at the stake. I thought, man, oh man. Would I have that faith? Would I have that strength? If that was me being drug out there to be burned at the stake, what would I do? Would I still have the faith to hang in there under those circumstances? I think about the disciples of Christ, what they went through, what Peter went through, Paul went through, on and on down through the ages. You think of those that gave their life. There was a lady I met in the Santa Monica Church in California. Fine lady out of northern Italy. She traced her ancestors back to the Thyatira era, and there was records in her journals, family's records, of some of her relatives in those eras that were drugged out and martyred right there in front of the rest of the children and everything else. So she was very, very interesting to talk about. I'll tell you what, talk a lady, very dedicated. She was one of them. So he says to Thyatira, he says, and to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things say the Son of God, he who has eyes of flame, fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works and love and service and faith and your endurance and your works, and the last are more than the first. But I have a few things against you. And he talks about leaving the church over a period of time, and that's exactly what happened. We know who Jezebel was, the daughter of the priest Baal. That's like, you know, the false churches of the world today. These people were known basically as the Waldenses. A lot of them lived in the French areas of the Alps and whatever, French Alps, but also down in other parts. But he said they did allow the Catholics to come in, and they compromised with them in an attempt to hold back the persecution and death brought against them by the false church. They were worn down over 600 years, but there is good news. Some of them survived to continue on with the faith. Verse 21, and I gave her time to repent of her fornication, but she did not repent. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their works. But in spite of this, there is a remnant left in the church. Jesus places no additional burden on them other than to simply hold what they have. Even the Seventh-day Adventists believe they trace their roots back to this group, this church era. Revelation 3 and verse 1. The city of Sardis was once a great city and even capital of the kingdom of Lydia. However, this was 500 years before the writing of this letter of John's and the prophecy that he was delivering. At that time, the city was still commercially important, but it had nothing near the prominence it once had. Very good point. When you look at all the different churches and the attributes and the conditions of each one of these churches, and you look at how they were, very important at one time in the past, no longer as important. There's a point being made here. God's very interesting the way he brings out things. But they no longer had the same kind of prominence it once had. Instead, the citizens seemed to be content to rest upon the fact that they once lived in a great city. It had been great in the past, but no longer. So he says very categorically in verse 1, the church of Sardis is dead. He said, you're dead spiritually. You have no fruit. And much like its city, while it accomplishes may have been great at one time, it was now resting on what it had done in the past and was doing nothing at the time. We need to make sure we are not resting on our past accomplishments as Christians. I can't now, at this time, after 50 years in God's church, say, oh yeah, back 50 years ago, I was gung-ho. I studied all day, all night, etc., etc. Guess what? That was 50 years ago. Where do I stand today? Do I still have that same zeal, or am I resting on my previous accomplishments? He talks about it as a Christian, once alive but are now dead spiritually. We're no longer prominent in terms of the way we come across. Jesus said it had a reputation for being alive, but it was in fact dead. There were numerous churches today that look alive. We talked about that. Sam did. They have all the bells and whistles. They've got big congregations. They mean well. I'm not criticizing them. They're not called at this time. But it looks very attractive out there for us. And we have to be careful we're not sucked into that lifestyle. God wants more out of us. He's called us for a different purpose. He's conditioning us, he's working with us to be part of his kingdom. The people we'll be working with will be coming out of the worst time ever in the history of the world. And we'll be dealing with these people. You talk about problems. The people that we are being trained now to help in the millennium, at the start of the millennium, will be horrific. I can't even imagine what it's like. You look at the last plagues that God reels out in this world to get them to repent. I don't want to be around to see that happening. I'll tell you that much. We might witness it as spirit beings, but I want to be a spirit being. I don't want to be physical at that point in time. Goes on, he talks a little bit more. I'm just paraphrasing some of these things. Fortunately for the church of Sardis, there is, like Thyatira, there's a remnant that's left. But you know, in spite of all the problems that these churches have, if you look at those who repent and endure through them, the promises are great. You can live in Thyatira. If you felt you came through all those problems and you remain faithful, the promises that God made to those individuals and apply to us today, accumulatively, they're tremendous. So the key is what? Overcoming sin, repentance, accepting the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's what's necessary. That's what we got to do. We got to stay faithful. We can't divert from that goal. Let's go to Revelation 3, verse 7. I don't need to spend a lot of time on Philadelphia. It is the only second church that doesn't have commendations against it. God says he just talks endlessly about Philadelphia. And every member should want to be a Philadelphian. Every member in God's church today should be wanting and striving to be a Philadelphian, because the things he says about it are great. He said, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, these things says the Holy One, the one who is true, the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no one has the power to shut it. When God opens the door, we need to walk through it in faith, not on our own strength, and truth, not in our own ideas. Because you have a little strength and have kept my word and not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who proclaim themselves to be Jews or Christians and are not but do lie. That's why we are to prove all things so we don't get led astray. He says, I will come and I will cause them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. And here's why he loves us, because you have kept my word of my patience. I also will keep you from the time of temptation, which is about to come upon the whole world. He said, behold, I come quickly, hold fast with you what you have, that no one may take away your crown. There's a funny story I had, one I won't take time for it. The one who overcomes will I make a pillar in my temple of my God, and he shall not go out anymore, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which will come down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. I mean, you look at all these things that God is promising individuals who overcome and keep the commandments of faith and keep the laws of God. I know it's difficult, but why would you want to do anything other than that? I mean, when you look at all the things that God promises to us who are sinners, I mean, Christ died for us while we were still in sin. He knew that going into it. He knew we weren't worthy of anything of our own, but he made us in his image because he was looking to the future. He was building a family. Think about that. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural again. So it's all the churches, brethren, all of us, we need to take stock of that. Well, the last church in this whole thing. Well, we can look at John verse 10. Chapter 10, I won't say it has a scripture. It says, my sheep hear my voice. We have to listen for it. We need to, only way you can hear it is by studying and reading God's word. He's speaking to us all the time. It's there recorded for us in prophecies and writings of the prophets, the old men of the Bible, the apostles. The last church in the whole series was the Laodicea. We know the story of that. They were known for many things, textiles, medical schools, very prosperous. They had everything. I mean, they were a well-versed church in terms of goods. The only thing bad about them, they had bad, poor drinking water. Apparently, it must be full of something that caused them to really, sometimes new people come in the area would actually throw up after drinking some of the water. So it's interesting that God uses these analogies all the way through when he's reading. You read the scriptures and you look at the background, you study into what that church was like at that time, back in that era. One thing I learned in Ambassador one time, one of the professors I had, which was really good, he said, always read the scriptures from the context of when it was written. What were the conditions that existed when that scripture was written? Very interesting. You look at the politics, you look at the clothing, the lifestyle. And it tells you a lot when God says this is the thing. So he uses examples like Laodicea, who had bad drinking water. Then what has he said to them? He said, Jesus called the church lukewarm and warns that he is about to spit them out of the mouth. But this church, they had no trouble meeting their budget every month. They say to themselves, I am rich, I've acquired much wealth. I don't need anything. And we can do that in the church today. We're quite wealthy in terms of the rest of the world. We live in good conditions. We got a pretty good church budget. We live in a nice hall. Most of us have jobs. Most of us have homes. A lot of people in this world don't. Let's be frank about it. One thing that irritates me about the United Nations, some of these so-called do-gooders, excuse me for the language, but do-gooders that watch millions of people starving with babies in their arms that just want a drink of water and can't get a drink of water and they're dying. And we're arguing about some politics. No wonder God's mad. Makes me angry. I even get angry at the church. I'm sorry, I do. I think of the people in Zimbabwe, in the Church of God, who are starving. And we want to raise $35,000 to help them out, get some grain over to them. It took us a while to even get that money together. Now I know that there's all sorts of problems in getting that, but where there's a will, there's a way. There's people in the Church of God who would love to have these coats and whatever, if they could get to them. It takes work, but you can do it. I remember with a kid, we used to make boxes up and send them to soldiers overseas, the soaps and things that they would need out there in where they were working. Military guys, whatever. We got the boxes to them. I don't know. Excuse me, this is Ray Wright ramping again about things that I think is the church that we things we could do that we don't do. And quite frankly, I'm ashamed of myself because we're selfish. We're supposed to love one another and we don't do the things we should do. So moving on, he said, when people look to themselves instead of God, they trust to their ways and are rich and increased with goods and look to the goods and say, well, we must be blessed of God. We got all these good things. So we must be doing the right things. We don't need to really work about repenting and making sure. And yet God says, and you have need of nothing and you do not understand it. You are wretched. You are pitiful. And you are poor and you are blind and you are naked. This is a huge problem, brethren, for Christians today. We have so much wealth and so much wealth in the church, and we live in such peaceful conditions, we can let our whole spiritual life go by the board if we're not careful. We can fool ourselves into thinking we're doing all the good things. And Christ comes along and he says, you've got a problem. You're wretched. You think you're good. You think you're rich and increased with goods. You're pitiful and poor and blind and naked. Now he's talking to me as well, by the way. I'm not just pointing my finger out here. I'm pointing at me. He's talking to me. They're more focused on things rather than on God and his word. He said, behold, I stand at the door, even for this group of people. Just think of what repentance means to these people. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears me and hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. I mean, God opens that door on repentance, no matter how bad you've been, how long you've been there. If you repent and really change, God is going to be there for you. He wants you to make it. He said, I would that no one would lose out. Talk about a loving God, a forgiving God. That's the attitude he wants us to have. It's a relationship with God through studying the Word of God and the yielding to God in prayer and spirit, loving God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and being. That's how we overcome being a Laodicean and having that attitude of life. We can do it. And the blessings and the reward are amazing. He said, to the one who overcomes, will I give authority to sit with me on my throne. I guarantee you the Queen of England wouldn't invite me to sit on her throne. But Jesus Christ is saying, if you overcome and you repent, I'm going to offer the seat of sitting on my throne, even as I, Jesus Christ, overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Very powerful. You know, brother, this is a prophetic projection of the churches of God down through the history, and also prophetic projection of the attitudes and problems we encounter living our Christian lives in the world today. So at the end of our individual personal evaluation, can we truthfully answer the question, which of these churches best describes my spiritual condition? So if I read through all these scriptures, which I've had a number of times, how do I stack up? Where do I fit in? When I do an evaluation myself, God inspired these descriptions and conditions for a reason. Are we listening? It's a personal message to each and every one of us. So are we listening to this? Remember, they are all descriptions and conditions that exist in God's church. We are the firstborn of God, and He is preparing us for eternal life. We are being prepared to rule with Christ forever. What God wants us to do is to get our minds off ourselves, off our problems, and on God and Jesus Christ and His way of life. You know, we can accomplish this with prayer, study, the Word of God. We need to know the truth of God, and more importantly, to live by every Word of God. And never forget, we are the firstborn, the first fruit of God, to be harvested into His kingdom. What an honor that Jesus Christ and God the Father looked at you, and I could call you by name. I saw an individual when I was walking in here today, and I said, I may call you by name, but I won't. But each one of you, He knows you by name. He called you individually for a purpose. And that purpose, and to reveal the truth of God, and the purpose of life, and the purpose of your life. He called you individually. Think about that. Called you individually, whether you were worth it or not. He called you to be part of His family. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. Well, brethren, think about that as you go about the week. We're all striving to be part of God's family. So have a great week, and we'll see you next Sabbath.